How do we continue faithfully to confess and practice our Lutheran faith in a culture of secularism, pluralism, and relativism? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is the 2017 edition of Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 edition. It ranges from genuine wonders of the world, if you've ever seen one of those European cathedrals that built over more than 100 years by hand without use of any kind of mechanical, and that is modern mechanical aids, stone that is quarried hundreds of miles away and brought in and built into a cathedral that towers over a city and even towers over modern cities, towering almost to the heavens, or at least as close as they could get in those days. And then there's the modest church that you find in your small town in rural America that it has a kind of architecture to it. Perhaps it has that same reaching up of its roof and its steeple, but it's not as amazing. It wouldn't qualify as a wonder of the world. They do have something in common. What is church architecture? Is it just whatever we want it to be? Is it a matter of preference or taste? What function does it serve in the life of the church? Welcome back to Issues Etc. On this Wednesday afternoon, we'll talk church architecture with Kelly Schumacher. She's founder of Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts based in St. Louis. Kelly, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's great to be here.
Recently at our Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, Rod Dreher, author of The Benedict Option, was one of our speakers, and he told the story about kind of living a life estranged from Christianity, his Methodist upbringing, agnosticism to atheism kind of a thing, going on a trip to Europe and visiting, I believe, the cathedral in Chartres, France, seeing inside that cathedral its architecture and its art. And he said he left that cathedral knowing that there was a God, not a Christian, but knowing that there was a God. How does that happen?
Absolutely. Well, the beautiful part about church architecture, and specifically the cathedral in Chartres, it was meant to depict the heavenly realities of the kingdom that was to come. So it is the flying buttresses and the arches are meant to represent these tree forms that are perfected. After the fall, trees became gnarled and imperfect, but the architecture was meant to represent those perfected forms. The stained glass, he doesn't know this consciously, but on kind of a subconscious level, the stained glass designs were used to show Revelation, the New Jerusalem, when you have the 12 gates with the 12 pearls and all of the different stones. I actually have it in the scriptures here. You have jasper, sapphire, agate, emerald, onyx, carnelian, chrysolite, beryl, topaz. When they designed these stained glass windows, it was meant to look like these heavenly jewels that would be in the New Jerusalem. And so this beauty that is depicted is meant to represent that heaven, the perfected beauty. Our creation is fallen, but it's meant to show that return to order, that return to cosmos. And we as fallen beings know there is a God on some level, that we were meant for paradise, we were meant for perfection, and we're always searching for that perfection. And I have a feeling that the person that said all of this, this was the beauty, the majesty, the glory, the perfection that he was looking for in all things, and he was seeing an image of that in this cathedral that he was visiting.
So in addition to that kind of exposure to heavenly things through the art and architecture of a church building, can the art in a church also attract people to church?
Oh, very much. It is one of the easiest ways to witness and to evangelize. I feel like we've thought as a church, and I'm not saying we shouldn't do this, because there's people that are given this call and given this vocation, and that is very good. But we think a lot of times we must go out and convert people and modify ourselves to make people come in and try to kind of to lure them. However, it's almost like a fishing lure. Fish, you know, you have something shiny and they're attracted to it. And the beauty of church art and church architecture is that people are drawn on an emotional and an intuitive level that they cannot explain or express. And I had this experience in my studio. I had a studio that was very close to the entryway, and I did not want that studio. I wanted a studio in school that was very hidden away. But people would have to pass by my studio, and they would come in. People of all walks of life would come in and come into my studio, and they would look at the art, and they were just stunned by the beauty that they had been longing for. And I was trying to do the beauty off of traditional sacred art. And I even had a professor that converted to Christianity through looking at sacred art for many, many years. And I feel like if we as a church embraced that, and even, you know, people go to cathedrals, you know, many, many people go to cathedrals and churches and look at religious art, it's a very easy way. It's a soft evangelism that draws people to the gospel message and draws people to scriptures and truth.
Does architectural style matter in a church building or in the way that a church is furnished?
Absolutely, and this is a very, very tricky topic. Just throwing that out there because I know that I have the potential to hurt some feelings here. But with the rise of modernism, and that included, you know, in music and architecture and art, a lot of what happened, and churches, and unfortunately even LCMS, we thought, oh, and even the Catholic Church is guilty. I mean, I feel like the whole church in America, we thought, oh, as long as we just take a style, we can update what we have, and if our style is just more contemporary, people will feel more comfortable and they will want to be around us. The problem with that kind of thinking is that is definitely not what God's Word says. God's Word says, you know, we are His, we are holy, and we are set apart. And as people that are set apart, that are holy, that is that city on a hill, that is, we are reflecting Christ's light in a dark world. We aren't supposed to imitate the darkness. We are supposed to imitate what His Word says. We're supposed to imitate the things that God created. So, for example, a style that evokes reverence, beauty, awe, the beauty of creation, the order that God designed, versus imitating the ugliness and the sin and the imperfection of this world is very, very important. And what is going to draw people to churches is not because their architecture is asymmetrical and modernist, like what the world says it needs to be. It's because the architectural style is so beautiful and beyond their imaginations, meant to reflect the glory and the beauty of God and His majesty.
When we're talking about style, you said that it's a touchy situation. Could you go into a little more detail about that? Why is it a tricky answer to that question?
Well, there's a lot of emotions involved. There's a lot of money involved. Architecture is more expensive than painting. There's a lot of sentiment involved. People grew up with one way of seeing things, and they're not always ready to see things in a different way. It's what you're accustomed to. And also, you know, people have their kind of own style choices and style preferences. Instead of looking at a style of architecture as, well, what is cool or what is relevant, we should even take our architecture through the lens of Scripture and say, is this based off of the Word of God? Or is this design principles of the current age? And I feel like in the more recently, we've probably gone more toward the styles of the coming age in this day and age versus looking at eternal things as our design inspiration.
You have used several adjectives here, beautiful, beauty, things like that. What adjectives are appropriate to talk about a church building and the sanctuary, and what aren't?
Sure. You want to create a space of reverence, of awe, of holiness, of humility. I was talking to a friend about this a few weeks ago, and I was wrestling with how churches appear and, you know, even the liturgy and the art and the architecture and the smells. And I said, you know what? I think we need, you know, there's a lot of hype on the contemporary side for emotion. And I'm like, but at the same time, the traditional spaces, there is an emotion as well. And the emotions should be even humility, and that you are an unworthy person that God has blessed and given his grace and mercy and forgiveness to. And that's a very different feeling, and that is an emotion, that's a holy emotion. And that humility evokes reverence, because you realize you're unworthy, but this God has forgiven you and washed you and cleansed you. And then you are in awe of his grace and his mercy, and you're in a different place. This is where heaven and earth meet, in Christ and his word and the sacraments. And I think this is what church should be. It should be something so out of this world and so heavenly and so beautiful that the presence of God is coming to us in with an under bread and wine. Now, on the other hand, things that I found are, I would say, I don't believe people that, you know, worship in these ways are not going to heaven and that God doesn't love them. He does love them, but I feel like it's watered down. It's more, how do we get people pumped up and excited for Jesus? And as good as that is, it's stirring up a different kind of emotion that doesn't last. And then you're constantly trying to pump yourself up. And the spaces are very plain. The architecture isn't very interesting because it's not about these created things and God revealing himself through time and order and history and creation. It's about this internal emotional experience. And then they look at the blank walls and say, oh, this is a way for me to meditate, that I can imagine and meditate on my imagination of what I think God is like. Well, I don't think that's necessarily wrong, because not obviously everyone has a budget to have good art and architecture, but I also feel like they're not getting the full richness of what is sustaining in that way. An appropriate adjective way, I think, would be fun, cool, hip, exciting, pumped up. They're not wrong, but I think that it's not as good as it could be.
Kelly Schumacher is our guest. We're talking church architecture. When we come back, some ancient church architecture, the Old Testament tabernacle and temple.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. The Issues Etc. 300.
The church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
education, and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or your church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about, the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at OutdoorNativityStore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities, OutdoorNativityStore.com. OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talking about church architecture, Kelly Schumacher is our guest, founder of Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts based in St. Louis. Kelly, let's go back to some ancient architecture you wanted to talk about. In this case, the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. What is there?
Yes, absolutely. I have to go to the scriptures in Exodus because there's so much detail. We have the table made of acacia wood, the lampstand made of pure gold. The ark is made of acacia wood. The measurements, I haven't studied all the symbolic meaning for the measurements. The construction, all these people came and they contributed gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet yarns, linen, goat's hair, ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices. All of these materials were so important. And it wasn't that people were being forced to make it. They gave out of the generosity of their hearts. They gave out of a love for God. The making of the court, there were pillars and fillets of silver. Let's see, yeah, 10 pillars, 10 bases, and the hooks are made of silver. All of that detail. And then the materials for the tabernacle cost a lot of money, and they bothered to put down all of the details. And I don't know all the direct symbolism for what these things mean, but there was so much care in all of the construction and the building materials because the people understood that this was a holy place. The presence of God abided here, and His holiness and perfection. Beauty means holiness in the Bible. It is that restoration of things to Eden that they were meant to be. And then the construction of this temple, it's almost like they're recreating Eden in a different way. So I think that's why the detail was put forth to such a degree.
If a building sticks around long enough, it will inevitably need some remodeling, some touching up. What should be the goal there when given the opportunity for a little of the architecture to be changed or for part of the appearance to be changed? What should be the goal of such a remodeling in a church?
Yes, that God's word would be glorified and that would be used as a source of inspiration. So instead of looking at a wall and saying, oh, well, beige is the new color this year at the paint store, let's paint it beige. Probably not the best design choice. Maybe look at imagery in the Bible and say, okay, what's important? You know, maybe you could just some ideas of decorative aspects. You know, in the world today, decorative is considered very bad. But you could add, you know, something like grapes and as some sort of motif, and that can be representative of the vine and the branches. In traditional churches, they would put palm trees all over the church. And we might think, oh, that's a little odd. But the palm tree was meant to hearken back to the paradise in Eden and then the paradise that Christ promises to meet us in the future. There was a lot of garden imagery in traditional cathedrals, and the church was designed not just to be a cross, but to be that garden that we would one day be participants of in heaven when Jesus says he'll be with us in paradise. So those are just some starting points. There's many other areas in Scripture that you can use as inspiration, but I would just strongly encourage churches to not focus so much on what are the latest trends, but going back to portions of Scripture and saying, how can we illustrate that? Or going back to traditional architecture and say, how did the people of old use God's word as their inspiration? And maybe we can borrow from them to do that today.
You talk about the Judas problem, the objection that the church could use its money better to feed the poor or something like that. How would you respond to that objection?
Yes. My dad has had a very good statement to that. He said, well, after the poor have eaten, they need something nice to look at. But the problem we have is a lot of people that say things like that, they're not actually giving their money to the poor. They're just saying it. And we live in a culture of extreme wealth. I mean, we are so wealthy, but we are constantly taking that wealth and turning that wealth in on ourselves. And we have our flat screen TVs, we have our big homes, we have our big vacations, we have our baseball games, our giant ballparks. And I'm not here to criticize any of, you know, I come from a good place in life too. But what we have to do is say, okay, if God has given us this money, what are things that we can put it toward that are going to last the test of time and witness to the gospel beyond now? And poor people need beauty just the same as rich people do. And church is a place where both the rich and poor can come and be equals. Money doesn't matter. I mean, at least I hope it doesn't matter in church, but some people may have more or less, but it doesn't matter because God has redeemed them all the same way on the cross. And when we all die, well, all our wealth is still here. So if we're wondering what to do with that, pouring our finances or our time or our talents into making churches beautiful is actually going to give to people that are artists and architects jobs. It is going to witness to people outside of the church that come in and say, oh, well, this church is beautiful. I wonder what church is all about. And then they can stick around. And it's also a way to counteract despair, which is what poor people are dealing with. They don't feel like they have hope, but if we give them an image of heaven, that can give them hope to carry on, that there is a better life that is to come that Christ will bring to them.
So how can church architecture remind us that what we have here is a foretaste of eternal life, of the resurrection, and even now we participate in heavenly things?
Yes, absolutely. So when we come to church, a lot of language today talks about the church as a hospital for sinners. Absolutely. But in that hospital, the bridegroom comes from heaven to meet us at the altar and to give us his body and blood. And this is very holy. You know, that veil, that holy of holies, is pulled back from the Old Testament, and we enter the throne room of grace. And that is a very beautiful, holy thing that requires beauty and reverence. And when we treat these things, you know, as common, and we don't focus on the art, and we kind of treat the space, you know, a little bit utilitarian, we're saying, okay, doesn't really matter. And even people that are very, I love this story where, you know, even people that are very poor, it wasn't the fact that they were poor, but they would put on their best clothes to come on Sunday morning. And when we just kind of treat the holy things of God as rather common, when we can, and we treat our own selves and our own lives with greater importance, that's not right either. In that place of heaven and earth meeting in the sacrament and in the word, we can see Christ on the cross. We can see the angels coming and attending. We can see the saints, the whole Christian church that is on earth and in heaven. And we can show that paradise that is to come and that marriage feast of the Lamb that is to come through the arts. And the reality of what day, what what will be, what we are anticipating, instead of just kind of having blank walls and guessing what it's going to be like.
When we come back, we're going to talk about the tone that church architecture sets. Kelly Schumacher is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
I was standing in a pulpit doing this sermon on Good Friday. I was contemplating and planning my own death.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Today what I'm going to talk to you about is the story of depression and mental illness, and especially the story of how this fits with the gospel and what incredible treasures we have as Lutherans who kind of get two kingdoms, body, soul, and spirit, who understand what it means to suffer.
You can listen to Pastor Peppercorn's presentation, Making the Case for a Lutheran View of Depression, on an audio DVD from both of our 2017 Making the Case conferences. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300. Look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Answering objections defending the faith, evolution or creation, transgenderism and homosexuality. These are some of the issues addressed at the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 3rd at Faith Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. Learn more at worldviewsa.org. This conference features Issues Etc. guests Dr. Jan Lohmeyer and Pastor David J. Weber. The San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 3rd, worldviewsa.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about church architecture with Kelly Schumacher, founder of Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts, based in St. Louis. If you were not able to attend an Issues Etc. Making the Case conference this year, you can still listen to all of the presentations from both the conferences on a conference audio DVD. It contains almost 20 hours of teaching and preaching. We'll send it to you for a year-end tax-deductible gift of $300. You can order by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also order online at issuesetc.org. It's an audio DVD of both of our 2017 Making the Case conferences. Kelly, you talk about the tone that church architecture sets when you walk in the building. What is that about?
Sure. One thing that happened that was very influential for me is when I was in school, I had two people that I was good friends with who were atheists. And it was several years apart that I had discussions with people on this. And both of them really did not like churches that had no decoration or ornamentation. And they did not like it when church was someone getting up and kind of talking and moseying around. They did not like that. They said, this does not feel like church. This is hokey. Ew. And I listened to them and I thought, well, that's interesting that someone who doesn't believe in God has such a strong statement of what church should be. And both of these people said, no, we want church should be the vestments, and it should be the incense, and it should be the art, and it should be the pews, and it should be the stained glass. If both of these people had a very clear idea of what church should be like, And that has always stuck with me. And they liked the idea of a pastor or a priest. I think they both were had some affiliation with Catholicism, but did not follow it and abandoned it. They really liked the idea of a priest getting up there and actually speaking something and having something to say. And they both said, this feels like church. Whatever this is not church. And I took that and I ran with it and I thought, you know what, if that's what people who aren't believers in God want, then there is a definite difference. And I would say the former is very casual. It's not holy. It's very, let's just hang out and get together. And there's no substance to it. But the other is, it's holy. I mean, I remember when I was in school, in graduate school, people would be very, there was a lot of art that was very disturbing, a lot of stuff that I would consider downright demonic. Things that people were creating were very evil. And I had to get away, and I would go to these different churches in the area, and I would just sit down and pray. And the moment I would walk into these places with the beautiful art and the stained glass and the architecture, I could stop, I could pray, and I could focus on God and ask for strength to get through the rest of the day. And it's not to get too feeling oriented, but it felt so different. There was a sense of holiness and a sanctuary and safety in those places from evil. And that's what I was really looking for. And I do feel like this, you know, if churches, we attempted to go back to that cathedral or those smaller churches where reverence versus being hip and relevant was important, I think that's what people are hungering for and thirsting for without even knowing it.
Two final questions for you. One of the things that I think is great about architecture is it's semi-permanent. You build it, in many cases, written in stone or in steel. So it's not easy to change. And I think that's a great advantage if a church is well-built from the beginning, because you can't guarantee that future pastors or congregations aren't going to try and fiddle with the church's theology. And the architecture kind of sets it, makes that task a little more difficult. What do you think of that idea?
Absolutely true. I'll go back to the time when I was in Philadelphia. When I went to graduate school, I was terrified because there wasn't a Lutheran community out there. And there was a Lutheran church that was about an hour and a half away. So I was kind of dumped in the middle of Center City and not going to a Christian school for the first time in my life. And I'm thinking, oh, help. It's like, help me, help me. I'm going to lose my faith. I'm going to become an atheist, and it's all going to be over. Obviously, that did not happen. But what I would do, as I said, I would go into these spaces, and if I couldn't make the hour and a half trek to the Lutheran church, because, you know, it was actually very dangerous for me to go by myself, I would go into these other churches and other denominations, and I thought, well, I'll just learn about what other churches are teaching, and I'll learn about the architecture. And let's put it this way, the church architects got it right. The new theology was a lot of times a social gospel, and they got it wrong. But I, you know, still stayed grounded in the Word. I listened to issues, et cetera. I, you know, still was in contact with a lot of people in St. Louis to make sure that I was learning my theology correctly and I was discerning things correctly. But it was both a beautiful thing and a very sad thing. The beautiful thing is that these churches were designed the correct way. The sad thing was how far from Christ that these congregations had gotten from and didn't even know it.
Some would argue that as our society becomes more and more secularized and less the vestiges, the trappings of Christianity are thrown off by secular culture, that the church needs to stay with the times. And in order to appeal to that, appear as secular as possible, even in its architecture. How would you respond?
That's a very bad idea. The fact, the more different that we are, the better we're going to speak. And I know this is very scary for Christians today. And as I said, when I was in Center City living by myself, and I had very few Christians around me, I was borderline despairing and thinking, God, how am I supposed to hold on to what you've given me and my faith and everything? And I went through a little bit of persecution in school. And that was where religious art really started for me, was being exposed to how evil the world was. It was almost like it was almost like this religious artwork was just pushed out of me. And I don't think I would have done that if I had been in this little kind of safe Lutheran bubble. And I feel like that's a model that we as the LCMS and as the whole Christian church, we need to adopt that same mindset, is when the dark gets darker, the light's going to get lighter. And Christ, in the and as evil as this world is, Christ is going to shine brighter in us the more that we hold on to his word. And architecture, art, you know, even marriage today, I think even just being in a marriage where you are committed to one another for life, that may not seem like a big deal, but it's going to speak, it's going to shine very brightly when the world has perverted what that is. And I feel like that it translates into our architecture, is instead of going with the times, just keep following God's word and using that as your model. And people are going to be drawn, not because it's what is similar, but it's what is different. And in art, what draws people the most is not something that looks the same, but that contrast. So the more that we can contrast this world, the more that it's going to draw the people who need Christ, and the more it's going to push away the people that don't want anything to do with him.
Finally, before we let you go, what's Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts doing about church architecture?
That's a great question. Well, I'm not making it. I'm not designing it. But I'm making art that would go well with it. One reason I wanted to make liturgical art, and specifically not just art that would go in a gallery, but art that would go within a church and be integral with a well-designed church and fit well with it. It's almost like, I don't know, not to be like the jewel in the setting, but almost like my art is like the little jewels inside of a crown or something. So, yeah, that's what I want to do. I'm just talking about architecture to encourage those people out there who are considering going into architecture or they are an architect. I'm wanting to encourage them to use God's word to be that main design inspiration instead of what the world tells you to make it to be.
Kelly Schumacher is founder of Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts, based in St. Louis. You can find out more about Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Kelly, thank you very much. It was great to see you at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference down in Houston.
Great. It was great to see you too. And thank you for a great, great, great conference.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Terry Mattingly about media coverage of church security, subject that is much on the minds of many people after the church shooting in Texas. The church confesses in everything it does, whether it is its architecture, its art, its liturgy, its prayer, its song, all that the church does, including erecting buildings for worship, is a confession of faith. So the real question is, does your church confess the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And the Son of God, that second person who came in human flesh to redeem the world with his own life? That's the question. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. EmmanuelPress.us.